Okay, this is Brian Butler, session three on preparing your heart to teach. Good evening, everybody. Come on, let's have a little response. It's time. We're going to do wake-up drills. We're going to do jumping jacks pretty soon to wake up, okay? I've got my work cut out for me at this hour because everybody's starting to droop, so we're going to have fun, I promise. Okay, first of all, Bob and Debbie have been so gracious all night. They've had to listen three times, so they've been very bad, and Ben's punishing them, okay?
We're slow learners.
No, or else they really need some help. But we're glad you're here tonight. I told the second group, and I'm feeling it even more now, they got the order of the cinnamon rolls wrong. They should have had them at the second session, or at least now. Because I need a cinnamon roll very badly right now. So next year, would you complain to Ben and tell him we need to bump up and have the cinnamon rolls earlier? He'll hate me for that one, but I think we need to. Anyway, it's going to be a great discussion I think we're going to have. Preparing your heart to teach. I want us to just think about five major thoughts in relation to that. You'll see on your handout, I put a bunch of guidelines out there, a bunch of blanks. If you're a sanguine personality and you love to have fun, you can crumple that up and throw it away and just listen. Okay, if you're a melancholy and you love detail and you need to take home something completed and I miss a word, tell me after class, we'll fill it in, okay? Because there's all sorts of personalities in this room. There's also choleric people who will say, Brian, I could have done this sheet better than you, okay? So that's another personality type. But the bottom line is, no matter what, we're going to have fun tonight. And I want you to feel free to engage. Let's dialogue as much as we would like. And we're going to enjoy the next 40 or 45 minutes. Every time I hear somebody say that, and I'm the listener, I cringe because they're going, another 45 minutes. But we're going to have fun, I promise. It won't be hard. I want us to look at this idea of being a teacher of God's Word gives us an unbelievable influence in the lives of other people. And as such, we need to recognize that we have a responsibility. That's the big word, a responsibility to prepare our hearts to teach so that we can maximize our effectiveness to help them grow and be motivated to expand God's kingdom. So as we are here tonight, we're just going to begin by asking God to bless our time. Father, even as Bob's already prayed, we want to come back yet again and say we need you. We're tired. We want you to be pleased with the presentation, or in the case of these that are learners that are here, that we would engage with one another in a way that would be pleasing to you, that would honor you. And we beg you to give us one new idea tonight, maybe that we've never had. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if we get that one new idea, then I'm going to consider that we had a huge, huge win. So we're going to start with the first thought. As you begin thinking about next week's teaching, how many of you are teaching next Sunday? You'll be teaching next Sunday. There's at least half of you in here. How many of you teach sometimes, like you sub or occasionally? Okay, a lot of you. Other areas that you serve? Are you? What's another? Anybody on the admin team or different areas or?
Production.
Next gen, production? Koinonia? Learning.
Yeah, just
learning. Damon's here learning. Awesome. That rocks. Anything else?
I started teaching ESL students last
year. Okay, ESL teaching. See, we have a wide variety here, so let's think about this. So when I use the word teaching, I need you just to modify it to your group, okay? Whatever that looks like for you, because I have no, I really have no idea exactly how that looks. As you begin thinking about next week, take a deep breath and breathe. When we're preparing ourselves for next Sunday, take a deep breath. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Many of you use your calendar on your iPhones. I'm pretty confident. Or at least some sort of online calendar. If you're like me, you have that calendar and you live by it. It has reminders and alerts, and all day long, this alert, then I'll set a second alert. Do you do this? Like alert one, alert two, and you'll get it all, and it dings all the time, and it tells you. Somewhere in your calendar, put the word breathe. But put it at a time when it makes some sense to you to be by yourself and just take a deep breath and consider what's going to come up on Sunday. Breathe. Because the breathe is your signal to say, I'm going to calendar myself in some time to begin preparing my heart to bring that lesson on Sunday. You know, I think about Psalm 46:10 that says what? Be still and know that I am God. This is what we're talking about. It's that time where we just get together with God. Now, I had a student pastor, guys, growing up, and he hammered into our heads that we had to have a quiet time every single day. So we'd be going, like, he'd go, Brian, did you have your quiet time every day? And I'd be going, hey, no, some. So many of us do spend time with God every day, and I encourage you, and I think that's great if you have that habit, and I want to encourage you to do that. But at the very least, if we're teaching and we're engaging and preparing our heart, we've at least got to have a couple, three times a week, at the bare minimum, that we just take a deep breath and that we keep our heart right and that we begin to say, God, I want to be still and hear your voice. You know, it's that the idea that I'm gonna make my time with God a priority. I have an adult son who's 21 years old, and occasionally my phone will ring and it will have his name and it will say Logan. And when that happens, I go, wow, I've got to take this call. Because if I were to say, how many times does Logan call me in a given month period at age 21, what would you all guess? Those of you that are closer to 21, you would say what? Call Dad maybe 0, 1, maybe 2, yeah. Maybe 2, that may be close.
Everyone is need money.
Need money. But when I get the call, I usually know that it's some real reason he needs to visit. That it's not flippant. It's not, I love talking to my daughter. I talk to my daughter every single day. And I love, but occasionally I won't take one of her calls because they last a long time and I can do it in 2 hours. Okay, I'm just being candid, okay? But when he calls, I know that there's some reason, and it's not just to say, hey, Dad, how's your day? And so unless I'm in a staff meeting or unless it's something I can just totally not get out of, I'll step out and excuse myself and take the call and make it a priority. But that is my priority. And I'll go, and usually it's really good reason I took the call, and I'm glad I did. But do you have people in your life like that, that when they call, you're going to step out of pretty much whatever you're doing to take the call, no matter who, you know, and you're going to be engaging with them because it's a priority. What I'm encouraging you to become a teacher who has a prepared heart, you've got to spend some priority time with God during the week and hear that still small voice. And so my first thing is take my challenge and calendar. Put the word breathe in. If any of you have an admin that looks at your calendar like I do, she'll go, what does this mean? I put words on my calendar. She'll go, what does breathe mean? You know, well, it doesn't matter. I just know what it means. You know, or you can tell them if you want. But that's the first idea. Withdraw to a quiet place and just experience the idea of being still. And then the scripture also says that if we move towards God, James says in the book of James, we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. So, wow, it's reassuring and comforting to know that as we prepare our lesson and we're going to be standing in front of people, God's with us because we've drawn near to him. This is about the size of a small group, isn't it? Like, look around the room. Is this like a Sunday morning small group? Maybe some of your groups are 40 people. Maybe some are 60. But a lot of them are probably, what, a dozen, 15 people? That's probably many of the small groups are this size. They are in my church, at least. You know, and as you think about it, as we dialogue and we prepare, I've not only got to breathe, and I've got to step back, and I've got to draw near to God, but I've got to consider my audience. I've got to empathize. What are the struggles or the challenges or the pains or the despair or the celebrations or the joy or the wins that your people are experiencing? Now, we're a little bit at a disadvantage here because we're a third session late at night. We're all tired and we're engaging in a topic and I don't know any of you personally. Wow. Strike three. Right? But you don't have this obstacle on Sunday morning because you know your people, or you don't have it in ESL class because you're beginning to know people, or you don't have it wherever you teach and lead. And as you engage and begin to know people, as you're taking time to hear that still small voice and draw near to God, it's your perfect chance to begin to think on your learners, to think on how that lesson might relate to them, to be thinking of the pain. One of our first classes, there were two teachers here, and they were from young adult departments. And I asked them, I said, what are the main pains and hard things that you've got to know about your people? And they said, man, our class is struggling with infertility. And they're struggling with the pain of miscarriages or these issues that are so tough. And because they know it, they can tailor their lesson and meet the needs of their learners in their lesson. So pray in your heart as you prepare. Not only do you spend some time and carve it out, but pray that your lesson's going to apply to these victories and wins, but the pain and the hurt too that your people are going through. And to do that, you kind of have to know your people. Now, one of the guys earlier, he said, well, my wife's a lot better at keeping track of people than me. Well, then use those people, right? If you've got people that have gifts that really stay connected with members in your small groups, man, if you're the teacher, use them. You know, get them to give you feedback on what's going on if you don't know it, because it's super, super helpful, guys. So remember that even on a good day, your learners are struggling. Who knows Romans 3:23, the verse, and can quote it for me? Anybody? Come on, push the...
What's the verse?
Huh? I got it on there, right? Huh?
Romans.
For all have what? I'm sorry. For all have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. Your learners are those people. But guess what? So are you. Have you ever thought of that? So as I'm preparing to teach, I recognize that, man, I am falling short of what God has desired for me. So we have to consider that we've got a room full of people that are struggling with some disobedience, but at the same time we recognize so are we. So I need somebody to look up on their YouVersion on their phone, Romans 7:15. Somebody of YouVersion can look it up, or a Bible app. First one, to Romans 7:15. Love this one. You got it?
You want it on the phone?
Yeah, it can be wherever. It's a test. Go ahead.
For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate.
One more time. Listen to this, guys. You're prepared for your lesson, and think of this teaching here.
For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate.
Sometimes we don't do what we want to do, we still sin. We still do the things we don't want. Give the man a gift card for reading that. That's awesome. Okay, I love it. All right, so as we're here and we're thinking about this, your learners are out there doing the same thing, right? The people in your class, there's a lot of them that are having some real victories in their Christian life, but there's a lot of them that are not doing what they want to do, and part of your role as a teacher is to help them overcome that self-reliance and say, hey, what a great opportunity to pray that God would help you steer them towards God-reliance, not self-reliance. And so I love this idea of empathize as we prepare, because we're all struggling with this dilemma that you read about, that we tend to do things that we don't want to do and keep doing them even though we don't want to do them. It's just part of it. So we start out by, I'm saying part of your spiritual discipline is just to breathe, calendar it in, and then empathize, which is just consider your class members, consider your learners. Man, don't rely on your own giftedness. How many of you would be honest with me and say, I've actually prepared a lesson at 10 p.m. on a Saturday night to teach on a Sunday morning? Okay, everybody who's honest, just raise their hand. Okay, now, a lot of us, wow, what's wrong with that? I'm not going to beat you over the head because I've done it many times. Why is that not good?
Because there's always so much more I want to do. Once I get into it and I'm like, oh man, if only I was near a printer, or I wanted to do, you know, a lot more to engage the people, but yeah.
Yeah, we don't even give God time to work, do we? We don't give him any time to work on us. We don't get a work over, you know, and let God, you know, put us in the right frame of mind. Because what we're doing is we're confining this to, I'm going to rely on my natural giftedness. I can teach. I know how to do it. God's given me the spiritual gift. I'm so blessed, and I'm just going to go at 10 o'clock that night and do it. And the class members aren't going to know any different. Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. I don't know. But think about that. It doesn't allow for God to be able to work in you. It doesn't give him time to reveal himself. So breathe and empathize. And then we move to the next one here. And if I miss some lines, I'm sorry. But humble yourself before God and your group members, and just be humble. Be humble. You know, Bill Hybels is a pastor up in Chicago. And he wrote a book called Descending into Greatness. And I really, really like the book because Hybels' thesis in it is that we grow great by descending into humility. But it's countercultural in almost all aspects because we're taught in our professions, we climb the ladder of success. You go from this job to this job, this promotion, and we, in many, many ways, we are in a society that looks at an ascending greatness. But biblically, and from a teaching standpoint, if we're preparing our hearts to teach, we've got to put ourselves in a position of humility to say, I'm going to be a lot less self-reliant and a lot more God-reliant. So as we consider this idea of humility, we think of Philippians chapter 2. Scripture says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something he had to hang on to, something to be grasped, but he came and he made himself what? He became a man. And he humbled himself. And I told the groups earlier, I love this. This went to the Promise Keepers rally back in the 90s. Some of you weren't even born probably. But that was a big movement and they did stadium events, okay? You guys are some of that, huh? You're little kids, maybe, you know, okay. But in the 90s, they did stadium events for men. And it was a big movement in the U.S., and it was like calling men in the church back to God. Some of you guys may have been there like me at one of those rallies. And there was this really dynamic African-American evangelist that spoke at one of these rallies at Texas Stadium, the one that's been imploded now, okay, up in Dallas. And he said, you know, I wouldn't have done it and been born in a manger. He said, I would have said, God, I want you to make me a golden staircase that spirals down from heaven to earth, and I'm just going to strut down it. And I'm going to just come on down. And he began. Now, he strutted better than me. He was more eloquent. But he made a big scene about it. Everybody's dying laughing. And he said, you know, because I would have made it about me, but boy, Jesus didn't, did he? Jesus made his manifest, you know, when he came, he was born into a very humble origin, with very humble people around him. Wow, what a model to consider. So Philippians 2 says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So the little byline in your Bible, if you'll look at it, probably is going to say be imitators of Christ or something like that in the top. So as we prepare to teach and we take a deep breath and we begin to empathize and think of our learners, let's also really pay attention to this idea of humbling ourselves before God, and not only before God, but before our group members. Think on that a minute. What does that look like? How do you humble yourself in front of your small group learners? Dialogue with me a minute. I know you're tired, but hang in there. We're almost through.
As a teacher, I think when you start sharing your personal experiences, you know, start making the lesson more personalized, I guess.
Okay.
You know, relatable, bringing it into terms that can that others can be able to identify with, then I think as you humble yourself and share some stuff that maybe isn't always pretty, you know, just because you're the teacher.
Well, that's a novel thought, isn't it?
Just because
that you're transparent a little bit.
Yeah. And so that others that might be new to the church in their walk with the Lord will be able to, instead of going, well, they're too perfect and I'm not, so I don't belong, what am I doing here? They could kind of go, whoa, well, I felt that way, or I've experienced that, you know. I want to hear more. You know, how did God work with you? How did God change you? It might open up for dialogue, too. I don't know.
Yeah. I didn't plan to share this, but we're in a little bit more of an intimate group here, being late. So I'm gonna, you know, one of the things I've found is that God's used the places where I sometimes had a failure or had a difficult time to be some of my strongest points of ministry. Have you guys experienced that? You know, so I remember back to a time where my wife and I, even though I worked at a church, we were really considering the D word. Ooh, you know. So for me to be able to share that with people and to say, hey, I'm far enough past that to say we work through that bad time with the help of others and with the Lord's grace, and I want to help you. Usually they'll listen to me because there's a point of reference. Now remember, confession is good for the soul but bad for the reputation. So you do not want to go all out there as a teacher leader and just start pouring out a bunch of confession. But transparency that will help a situation can be really helpful, can it? And it can show a real element of humility. Ellen, I thank you for sharing that. Anybody else a thought on that? How to humble ourselves in front of our group? What does it look like?
I think of an executive that's here at this church. I won't mention his name. He's one of the most senior executives in company, corporate world.
Okay.
And the story I heard about him on a mission trip, I think it was in Africa. Hell, he went into the latrines and was day after day cleaning those dirty latrines. That was his job. He took that upon himself to roll up his sleeves while others are doing other maybe medical missions or whatever. And I think that is amazing. And if you know the individual, it doesn't surprise you. But he would never say that about himself. But that, I thought, that set a mark in my mind about what true humility looks like.
He also has a lot of influence or leadership in your life,
oh, yeah,
probably because of what he did.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, he could speak into something in your life.
I mean,
yeah.
He's a senior executive.
Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? So, you know, it gives us authority with our people when we do this kind of thing. So as we prepare our hearts to teach, man, if we want to do a good job, these are just some suggestions and some ways you can be thinking during the week. Humble yourself. I'm going to see if there's any.
Yeah.
Oh, he personally did?
Yeah.
He said the mayor did.
Yeah.
There you go. I mean, there's nothing. I mean, those are the kind of things I think that, and probably what that said to his city services staff is something great, probably. You know, that, hey, you know, that's good.
Right.
Yeah.
This is another little story that actually had, I think, kind of the humor in the South County.
Right.
As far as humbling or just sharing. Because it allows other people to identify, therefore they continue to share. And that helps them as they open their hearts. We had a small group, and I have to say this particular small group of people about our age had really some very unfortunate situations in their families and their children.
Okay.
We had already spent 2 or 3 years, and all of us in the group knew all of the dirty laundry by that time. But we had a new couple who came to visit. And they showed up. It had been the summer. We hadn't met during the summer. It was a small group during the week in addition to the Sunday school. So we were getting together in late August. They had come in. We knew about them through another party. So it wasn't like they were total strangers to us, but we had never met as a group. So they had come in. And as we go around and kind of get caught up with what's been going on in the summer, with what everything, it came to them. And they looked at each other, and they just started talking. And they told their hearts. And then they stopped abruptly, because, I mean, it was some hard things they shared about their kids. They kind of stopped. We promised ourselves we were not going to do this the first time we met y'all. We told ourselves we weren't going to do it, but something just compelled us to do it. We're just so sorry. We're so sorry. And they stopped, and they looked at us. And one of the other couples looked at him and went, "Is that all?"
And we just all kind of broke the ice.
So we all kind of started laughing. And then they all said, "You don't understand. We've all been here. And let us tell you our story." And it was everybody then humbling themselves to share that none of us is above the other.
Right.
And we all have stories. It may not be as bad or as, you know, intimate as some of you.
No,
but
that's good.
It is. It's part of that humbling.
That's good.
That's awesome. And you know, when those happens, I told the group, if you're teaching and something like that happens, man, there's nothing wrong with taking a time out, having a prayer at that moment, regrouping and going on with the lesson. Rather than let that thing sidetrack you to 30 minutes of discussion, let them share that, get it out, and then the minute they do, say, let's just have some time, let's pray for them, and just have a time of prayer and then move forward. It's a really great way to acknowledge that they had a deep sharing moment without diminishing that, still valuing them, without getting you sidetracked to lose the entire teaching. Which is your task, to stay on task. So that's excellent. So as we consider that, let me see if there's anything. I made a couple lines. It's Philippians 2 is a formula for how to treat others. And then C is, as you teach, take on the role of a player coach. You know, be in there, be in the game with them. You can be their coach, but be in there in the game also. That's a term I love. It was coined by a guy named Elton Trueblood, who used to do a lot of Christian writing, and I think it's a fantastic term. The next one, I want to move to a little different idea. This one should wake you up a little bit, okay? We're going to talk about confession. Now, the only thing that's probably harder to talk about than confession in the church is a capital campaign and how much you're going to give to the church, right? Tithing. So we can talk about tithing and confession, and boy, everybody shuts down. But let's talk about this idea of preparing your heart to teach. What does it mean to realize your own disobedience and to confess? It's a hugely important part of your preparation. Huge is confession. Because we have to know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what God's Word says that happens in our life. So we're told to confess sin. We're told to confess disobedience, those things that are not what God wants us to do. And since it's late night, you'll get a bonus I didn't share with the other group. You know where disobedience begins, don't you? It begins with a thought, and then it goes what? To an action, then it goes to a habit, then it goes to an addiction. You ever thought of that? So it's an escalating, sin is an escalating situation that goes from the thought that starts in our mind into an action, into a habit, into an addiction. So that there's a progression of that. But if we confess our sin, it's extremely important because we're told that God forgives us, but it puts us in a right relationship. How many of you have ever, on your way to church, I mean, some of you may be single, and if so, it's hard to fight with yourself. But you might have a fight with yourself, I don't know. But if you're single and had a fight with yourself, but you're coming to church and you had a fight with a family member on the way to church or about your kids or something, and you get here and you're just absolutely, Or man, you got up late and you're struggling and traffic's heavy and you're trying to get here and you had a really bad spirit about things and you arrive and you are just not confessed up. You've been disobedient in your thoughts and your actions, maybe the way you treated somebody, maybe your responses were bad, or maybe the night before you watched a movie you shouldn't have watched. you know, I don't know what it was, but something's wrong, and you're not confessed up, and you stand in front of your class to teach that day, that's a horrible feeling. Why is it so horrible? Because we're not prepared to teach. We're just not prepared. Because we haven't spent time with God getting our heart clean before Him before we stand in front of others to teach His word to them. It's just really inconsistent. It's not healthy. And you can get away with that for a little while, can't you? You can get away with that a few times here and there and get away. It's not a good thing. But boy, if you're totally self-centered or in a selfish pattern and sin's part of your life and it's unconfessed, that will catch up with us as teachers. And the consequences are going to be drastic. I wrote out some questions. What impact does having a pure heart have on your delivery of a lesson? What impact does having a pure heart have on your delivery of a lesson? And if you're looking at letter B on the handout, it's search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. So if you're looking at that, it's a beautiful benediction of Psalm 139. It just can be our prayer. The reason I put that on there, that could be your prayer each week as you prepare. Search me, God, know my heart. And if there's anything that's not right, please do a work in me. Please, search me. And then if there's any offensive way, and then lead me in your way everlasting. But here's the question. What impact does having a pure heart have on your delivery of a lesson? You tired, guys, or you there? It has an impact, doesn't it? Well, let's ask it the other way. What impact does having an impure heart have on the delivery of your lesson? Any myriad of things, yeah. I think all of the above. You're spot on. And as we think about it, so then we go, if you're in right relationship with God, what impact does that have on your lesson?
It frees the spirit to move.
Dan, it does, because you have confidence. Because, man, if I have unconfessed sin in my life and I'm teaching a lesson and I'm standing in front of people, where's my confidence level here? It's really, really low. But if I'm right before God, man, my confidence level's high. Yeah, you're right on.
I think the learners can see that, the genuineness, the authenticity of it, that you have spent time with the Lord. You can just, you know how you can just see people?
Yeah, Carter.
You're like, wow, that guy has been with the Lord. Like, that girl has been with the Lord. Mm. And, you know, it just
isn't that good? That's good.
That's when I have a pure heart, when I have spent time with the Lord, I go in with a whole new energy. I can feel, and hopefully they can feel as well, but they can also see the opposite when I'm not in the right state of mind. And my heart's not where it needs to be. There's kind of a...
Yeah, and really, isn't that the big burden we carry as teachers? The big burden we carry is that our presentation or our preparation or our life really does impact others. And that's a tough thing. And the bad thing about it is if, you know, we recently had a problem at our church where a key leader made some really bad self-centered decisions, and they never confessed, they just got caught. And the end result was just a really messy situation that was hurtful. And it was disappointing. So, you know, it does have that effect. It can really give you that confidence to be spot on, or it can be disappointing and really just really hurt other people. So our lives and our, the way our hearts are really does matter as teachers. And you know what? When a leader messes up, I don't know how you guys experience it, Houston's first, but when a leader makes some decisions, it sometimes has more impact than if it's just a regular attender. Does that make sense? It can really have more ripple effect, because that person's in a position of authority, and that's so disappointing. So let's all be leaders who confess, and I guess that's my point. I'm not trying to belabor it, but to say this is a huge, hugely important thing to consider. And we talked about this, the possible consequences to our small groups if we're obedient or disobedient. I just want you to think on that a bit and go home, ponder that just a bit. Then we have another one that I'd like to go, which is point five. And here's what I'd say. Reach beyond the assigned lesson. Hunger for God's word. My word, if I think back over the years, how many times have we as teachers limited our Bible study to just the lesson we're preparing? And that's all we do. And so instead of engaging, like you said, Ellen, I think a while ago, giving God that time to get something or to go print something out or to think of something creative, like you mentioned earlier, you know, we really limit God when we don't do any study or reading other than that, and that becomes the core of why we read the Bible, is just to prepare a lesson. Then we our hunger for God's word is reduced down to we're just doing this because we have to be sure that as we step before our class, we're ready to go. Does that make sense? It's a little bit hard, isn't it? It's a little bit tough. I hope I'm not being too hard on you. But as we consider that, it's really important that we have a hunger for God's word.
You know, Brian, that we have the technology nowadays to just dive into the pool of God's word. You know, I have the whole Bible on here. Many of you probably did too.
Right.
I could listen to it on the way to work. I had an hour's drive to work before I retired.
Yeah.
And I would listen to, you know, and I would go through the whole Bible in a certain period of time, so many months, just listening to it. Well, it's gone beyond that now. I have, you know, I wake up at night. I have to go to the bathroom.
Yeah.
I go back to bed, and I'm going like, I've got the Psalms running from 1 to 150 on a loop. I've got headphones, little sleep phones, little soft things, and I put them on, and I just don't go back to sleep listening to Psalms 37, Psalms 38. And it's not being legalistic. It's just you're immersing yourself in God's Word. And he will work with you as you learn it, think about it, meditate. It even says, I meditate on your word in the night watches.
It's spiritual discipline. It's spiritual discipline.
It's discipline that if we just get on board with, don't treat it legalistically, it's such a blessing.
And find what works for you guys. You know what I do, guys? I subscribe to a daily email service, and it emails me the verse of the day. Do you have some of those?
Five minutes?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. Debbie's keeping me on task today. In 5 minutes, you can send them.
I do have some of that, too.
Okay, so as we think about this, though, that verse of the day, I get that. It beeps on my phone. I read the verse. I contemplate on it and just have a quick two-minute prayer. And I subscribe to a service that gives me that. They're all over the Internet. Just find one. You know, they're good. Get a good Orthodox translation, and you're good to go. Okay? So things like that, find what works for you. If it's the headphones, it's the Psalms, the Bible verse. But be immersed in God's Word beyond just what you're teaching, or it becomes something where your Bible study is for a purpose and not just to get to know God. I put down 2 Timothy 2:15 because I think it's a beautiful verse. I hope that'll help you. You study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we do that by our study. And do not limit yourself to your study of God's word to your assigned lesson. Please don't limit yourself to just the assigned lesson. At the bottom of the page, I put a little prayer. And I wonder if we could just pray this together as we conclude our session today. Lord, help me be still and know that you're God. Help me take a deep breath and realize your creative genius. Give me a heart of compassion for those whom I teach, understanding that their struggles are often my struggles and their failures can often be not so different than my failures. Let me consider the importance of others and protect me from being myopic or self-absorbed. I want you to be pleased with me. So I'm sorry for the many times I let you down, or even worse, when I'm intentionally disobedient. Please give me boldness to confess my failures, even when I do not want to talk about them with you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Please help me to never confuse my study time with my intimate time spent with you. And thank you for the privilege that you've given me to teach your word to your people. Use me to help grow your kingdom as I teach each week. Amen. Guys, I'm grateful for you. Thank you so much for bearing through this last hour. You've been troopers. Every one of you gets an A because you stayed awake. In fact, an A+. I appreciate your engagement. Do any of you have any questions before we dismiss? Anything you want to bring up from the session? Richard, I'm sorry?
1B.
What did I put? Oh, let's see what I put. I put move towards God, and we experience an environment.
Environment,
yeah. Or climate or environment. Anybody else need one that I missed? Like I said, some people like to keep these, some don't like to do them. So hopefully it'll help you a little bit. Thank you all so very much.
Thank you, Brian. Mm-hmm. That was excellent.